James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we are profoundly moved by the times that we're living in. Lord, our nation and our world has been afflicted. Lord, we ask you that you would protect your people,
yes, God.
Your flock, Lord. Keep us healthy, Lord. Let the world see the plague does not touch us. Jesus, we ask you to bless our pastor this morning. And help him with his sermon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I had something else for this morning, but I woke up early with this, what we're doing this morning, deeply etched upon my mind. I've also been reading in the area of the wisdom literature, and so it wasn't as if I just came upon this de novo. In other words, I've been studying this, but as I said, I woke up early this morning with this theme impressed upon me and didn't take much time to develop this. As we have now found ourselves in the new world that we're living in, the first week that we gathered, we looked at the idea of God's providence. In order to sustain us with something of what Aaron prayed this morning, that, you know, the idea that we can be confident that whatever may come, God's hand is in this. This is where we were 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we considered that our problems are really much broader and much larger than just some kind of pestilence or some kind of disease. We tied the connection between the serpent, the enemy of the people of God, and how he frequently shows up in the tyrant state, the God state. And so the first week we looked at providence, the second week we looked at where our real enemy lies. Our real enemy still is the serpent. And that serpent still shows up in the God state, including our own God state. This week we want to look at the idea of wisdom. In part because, at least on my own, speaking only for myself, I feel such a need for wisdom. Find myself during these last 3 weeks or whenever this thing began to accelerate, crying out increasingly for wisdom. As we consider wisdom, there are several ways in which Scripture speaks of wisdom. Wisdom in Scripture can be in and is applied to the craftsman. So that wisdom was the appellation used to describe someone who was skilled at the arts, or artisans, like weavers, or architects, or goldsmiths. To excel them at a trade, if one could excel at a trade, and I would say electricians, or plumbers, or carpenters, if you could excel at that, then Scripture would label you, in one sense, what? Wise. You had a certain wisdom. Here's an example of that if you want to look in Exodus chapter 32. We find an example of that way wisdom is used. Exodus 35 verses 25 and 36. Exodus 35, 25 and 26. And all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands, and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. So here, even the gift of spinning yarn, of creating stuff out of yarn, was considered a matter of wisdom. If you look just a few verses over, at verse 30, we'll read there, Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and work in all manners of artistic workmanship." And then goes on to describe. And if you've ever seen somebody who has an ability with their hands to make beautiful things or to do wonderful things, you can appreciate the fact that there's an element of wisdom in that. So that's one way that the scripture uses the word wisdom. However, wisdom also in scripture was the gift of penetrating insight into life and the various ways of dealing with the problems that life presented. The everyday stuff. Of course, you remember the account of 1 Kings chapter 3, right? Everybody remembers that. Here's Solomon. He's not long a king. And what should happen to Solomon? You remember the account. Well, two women are arguing over a baby, right? And Solomon says, I get it. Bring the baby here. Bring a sword. Cut the baby in half. And the woman who was not the mother said, fine. But the woman who was the mother said, give the child to the other woman, because she loved the child so much. This was wisdom, a penetrating insight on how to handle a particular problem. Also, we see that in 1 Kings chapter 4, again of Solomon. If you want to consider there briefly chapter 4, just a few verses sum up there in 32 verse 34 about Solomon in general. It says of Solomon, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And also he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs on the wall. He spoke also of animals, and of birds, and of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So Solomon was a man jammed full of wisdom. And you remember Solomon's dream and calling when he was told by God he could ask for anything and have anything he wanted. What did Solomon ask for? That's right. Solomon asked for wisdom. There's something that should be characteristic about every Christian. There's something that should be Solomonic about us, that we are a people who desire wisdom. Wisdom thus is related to men and women who represent a way of thinking and a manner of conduct that is orderly, socially appropriate, and morally upright. As such, the major thrust of wisdom is the idea of a moral code of conduct as combined with the ability to expose the foolish as fools. Let's repeat that again. The major thrust of wisdom in the scripture is a moral code of conduct that's combined with the ability to expose the foolish as fools. Jesus is seen as a greater one than Solomon during the Palm Week Sunday in the days that follow. Over and over again, he's encountered by his enemies with traps and with legal apologetical arguments. And over again, he discomfits them. Over and over again, he shows them to be fools. And he shows himself to be one who has more wisdom than his enemies. We would say then, as we consider wisdom, that wisdom and adhering to God's law, or his Torah, are not exactly the same. Still, they are dependent upon each other. And so when we're talking about wisdom, one thing that we need to see, we're going to tease out, is that if we want to be a wise people, we have to be conversant with and familiar with God's law, his revelation. When you read the people that you read, the saints of old, when you read them, at least for me, when I read them and I'm struck by them, what I'm struck by is the fact that they're familiar with God's revelation and it's coming out of them in the way they're speaking to this, that, or the other. Whether it's Edwards in the 18th century or Dabney in the 19th century or Rushdoony in the 20th century, when you saturate yourself in their writings, you feel wisdom just coming up in waves. Because they're familiar with God's law. And so we see that there's a connection here between the idea of wisdom and the idea of God's Torah. We find that in Proverbs 2:1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you. The commandments that the Father exhorts the Son to receive almost certainly include the commandments that are found in the Scriptures. In Proverbs 3:1, the Son must recall his Father's teaching, his Torah, and must keep his commandments. The promise of long life in Proverbs 3:2 is, as a result of obedience, reflects the teaching of the Torah. The relationship of wisdom to God's law is undergirded in chapter 4, verse 4 of Proverbs, and verse 10 of that same chapter of Proverbs 4. Let's consider those verses. Proverbs 4, 4 and 4, 10. You also taught me, said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. And so you see there's a relationship of wisdom to God's law, where those who keep the Father's commands are promised life. We see that there then in the wisdom literature, the Proverbs. God's law promises life to those, similarly, who keep the Father's commands. And so we're seeing overlap between the Proverbs that speaks of wisdom and God's law. We just saw the importance from Proverbs of obeying God's command when it comes to the issue of having long life. But here we see that echoed also in Leviticus. Leviticus 18:5 teaches much the same idea. You shall therefore keep my statutes and judgments, which a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And so what Proverbs is saying that if you walk in wisdom, you'll have long life. And what Leviticus is teaching is that if you are walking in terms of God's law, you'll have life. And so you see the possible closest relationship between the idea of wisdom and law. It's impossible what we're saying. It's impossible for anyone to be wise and be unconversant or not conversant with God's law. I hope you realize that if that's true, and we're seeing that it is true, we're going to continue to see it's true from Scripture. If that's true, we just cut out a whole large segment of the population and put them in the not wise category. Including large segments of the church, we have to say. So there's this close relationship to God's law and to wisdom seen throughout. We see it in a coupling with Deuteronomy 6:8 with Proverbs 6:21. Deuteronomy 6:8 teaches that you shall bind them, that is God's commands, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. But speaking about wisdom, you're to bind them, that is the Father's commands, continually upon your heart, and tie them around your neck. And so there's this intimate relationship between God's Torah, God's law, and this idea of gaining wisdom. In Proverbs, the instructions of the mother and the father will speak to the son wherever he goes. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you wake, they will speak with you. That is the instructions. And the Law in Deuteronomy speaks much the same way. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, you rise up. So clearly we see the connection between gaining wisdom and being conversant with God's law. So people who eschew God's law cannot be wise, and one cannot be counted wise if they mishandle God's law. So if it's our desire to be a wise person or a wise people, then we must go to the law and the testimony, for there is no light without it, and there is no wisdom without it. However, wisdom, while never less than God's law, consumed or ingested or taken in, also includes the idea of fearing God. So we're asking this idea about wisdom. What is wisdom? We see this close relationship that wisdom has with God's law, but we also see that there's a subjective side to it, this idea of fearing God. You all know the passage, the fear of the Lord is what?
Beginning of wisdom.
That's right, it's the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so there's this intimate relationship between being wise and fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the word beginning in this passage is not one that communicates a starting point that will soon be left behind. As if you want to be wise, you begin with the fear of the Lord, and then you go on to other more mature things. Rather, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and you always stay in that spot should you desire to be wise. The fear of the Lord is the origin and the fountainhead of all wisdom. And one who pursues wisdom never leaves the fear of the Lord behind. The idea of the fear of the Lord is a high and deep respect as moved by a sense of God's grandness, His majesty, His splendor, and the corresponding smallness of man. It is the response that the sensible have upon seeing the Grand Canyon for the first time. It is the response of the commoner in the Middle Ages who is given audience to a great and high potentate and sovereign. It is a sense that overwhelms one when they walk into their first cathedral or when they canvass some great hall of justice. It ought to be what we experience when we enter into worship or when we contemplate the majesty of God. This is the fear of the Lord, and this is, the scriptures say, the beginning of wisdom. And so if it's the case that we desire to be a wise people, we'll find ourselves on our knees crying out to God that He might give us an increased understanding who He is, so that we might in turn have a deeper and more reverential fear of the Lord. So when we talk about this idea of wisdom that God gives liberally, that James says, whoever asks, when we talk about this idea of wisdom, we see the connection to it, the overlap of the idea of God's law, His Torah, but also with the idea of this esteeming of the character of God, of knowing who God is. This is how we gain a heart of wisdom. Without fear of the Lord, just like without the law, no man can ever be wise. And as such, those who desire to be wise will petition God to be given a due and proper fear of God. They will study to know their God, that this fear of God will grow in them, and as this fear of God grows in them, so something will happen simultaneously. As this fear of God grows in them, so will grow wisdom. Scripture indicates that when it comes to heaven, heaven sent wisdom, there's another component, and that is this idea that we find in Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes... That's right. With humility comes wisdom. Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, over and over slams the proud and slams the fool. In doing so, it's really echoing what all Scripture does. it is those characterized by humility who have wisdom. I challenge you to show me a proud person who's wise. This idea of having humility, or that being a component of wisdom, is only natural, as no one who really fears the Lord will be proud by nature. They'll have seen themselves in their own smallness, and so there will be a growing humility within them. There is something about the fear of the Lord that as it increases in us, so increases correspondingly a natural, a necessary, and a non-affected humility. The human condition is permeated with pride, and we all struggle with it. Or at least I'll speak for myself, I struggle with it. But as we grow in the fear of the Lord, as we so increase in humility, the pride diminishes and the wisdom grows. Whenever I meet the wise, I also meet somebody who is quick to tell me that they don't think very much of their wisdom. And so what we're seeing about this idea of wisdom, the different components or aspects of it, this idea of how it overlaps with God's law, the books of wisdom and the books of the law, imply one another. We also are seeing that there is for lack of a better way, you could probably say this better, but there's a subjective side of it. There is a response within us about the grandness of God that corresponds to the presence of wisdom. And now we've also seen that there's this idea of humility that comes with wisdom. And if there was a time to cry out to God for wisdom, we're living in those times. Who could have guessed 4 weeks ago that our governments would be thieving our constitutional God-given securities right from under our noses in the name of questionably promised safety and security? Who could have guessed that so many of our neighbors would have suddenly found themselves delighted in snitching on their neighbors for being out for a walk or being gathered too closely together? Who knew so many would complain about churches gathering to worship, or they would start arresting pastors for having the nerve to actually hold worship services? Who knew? And the point of making those observations is that when you live in a time when that's going on, at least I'll speak for myself, what I want, perhaps more than anything, is wisdom. And so we need wisdom. Wisdom in how to respond to the state. Wisdom in how to respond to evangelical Karens among us. Wisdom to know the times and what should be done. Wisdom to know how to apply God's law in this particular Wuhan situation. Wisdom to know how to be wise as a serpent but harmless as a dove. In the book of Proverbs, many scholars hold that Jesus Christ is personified there as wisdom in chapter 8. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the door. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, and from my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips, and all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing is crooked or perverse in them. They are plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with wisdom. Many scholars believe that that's Christ personified speaking. This is why Paul can say, I believe in Colossians, he can say, in Christ is found all the treasury, the hidden treasury of wisdom. We'll go there in just a second, but let me just say here that if that's true, if it's only in Christ where wisdom, the treasury of wisdom, is, then anybody outside of Christ cannot be counted wise. We're taught there in Proverbs 8, that portion in the whole chapter I read, that wisdom is the chief of all prizes, right up there with the fear of the Lord. And so we need to cry out for wisdom. Sometimes we awake early in the morning and what's going on is so pressed upon us, we find ourselves crying out literally for wisdom. I am not sufficient to know how to read the times. Grant me thy wisdom, O sovereign God. Because this is what we're talking about when we talk about wisdom. Just like Solomon being presented with that problem regarding the baby, it was a particular instance where he needed a particular insight. He didn't find himself going to some law, but it was the residue of the law that allowed him to speak about this particular child. So it is in the times that we've been given, we need the residue of our familiarity with the law to be able to penetrate, to know what to do in the times in which God has given us. Does that make sense? We cry out for wisdom. Or I cry out for wisdom because we feel such a lack of it and thus such a need for it. And here in the passage that Bob read this morning, God promises, He promises that if we will ask for it, He will give it. But ask for it not as a double-minded man, but ask for it with certainty and determination. God, grant me wisdom. James says that double-minded men are unstable in all their ways. I don't know about you, but when I look out there, I see a lot of what?
Instability.
Which I translate into a lot of lack of wisdom. We should be the stable people precisely because we are, by God's grace alone, the wise people. Or at least the increasingly, ever-increasingly wise people. Scripture teaches us that this sense of a need for wisdom is proper as among the saints. Listen to Proverbs here again. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will, I love this, she will do something. She will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. How important is wisdom? Seems pretty important. Why we need wisdom? Well, first off, without it, we're labeled the fool. Secondly, if you can be living in these times and not have a deep sense for your need for heaven-sent wisdom, something is desperately wrong with you. We need wisdom to discern who to trust and who not to trust. We need wisdom to discern valid information from disinformation. We need wisdom to read between the lines. We need wisdom to know when to lay a body blow against people who are part of the problem and when to understand that people are really frightened. And so instead speak with a voice of calm and assurance. We need wisdom to direct us in how the past should inform us as to the future. Those that are deep in history, there's a lot of different ways that they can read what's going on given how history has unfolded in the past in order to be able to use history as an aid to launch us into the future and how to grapple with the present. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to know and to discern when certain institutions are lying to us, who have lied to us for decade after decade, these institutions. We need wisdom to know when they're lying again, and wisdom to know when they can be trusted, or trusted with only great caveats. We need to have wisdom. Never has there been a time, at least in my lifetime, when the need for wisdom wasn't greater. And here in James, God is promising that He will pour out wisdom if we merely ask. Let's ask. Day by day, let's ask. I understand myself, O Father. I understand that I am proud and I am a person who is prone to be a fool. Grant me grace to be wise. Give me wisdom. Above all else, grant me wisdom. We need wisdom in order to be like the sons of Issachar, who knew the times and what should be done. We need wisdom to be a faithful brother of Solomon, whose wisdom was legendary and who people came from all over the world to see it. We need wisdom to be like our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Scripture reveals as one greater than Solomon when it came to wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to control our fears. At least I do. And wisdom not to take counsel from our fears. We need wisdom to know how to comfort our wives and shepherd our children. Especially our adult children, perhaps. We need wisdom to know how to settle God's people in the midst of crisis. We need wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to pray and who to pray for and what to pray for. We need to ask for wisdom for the people we take as our counselors. We need to ask that God would bring into our lives people more wise than ourselves who will help us to learn from them. Scripture teaches in the multitude of counsels there is what? Wisdom. So therefore we should pray for that nexus that we all have of people around us that we look to. We should pray that God would grant them grace to be wise. We should pray that we would have enough wisdom to know that we're not wise. We need to beg forgiveness for our foolishness and our slow hearts. We should have long ago arrived at wisdom, and yet here we are, still needing to cry out for wisdom. And let it never be said of us that we were fools for the lack of crying out for wisdom. So let us round off this morning by noting the centrality of Christ in wisdom, which we've already hinted at. As we said, Colossians speaks to the reality that only as being united to Christ can we possibly be wise, because only in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If a man or woman is not in Christ, I may consider their counsel. I often do. But I'll not consider them wise, and their counsel will be measured as coming from the unwise. If you look at my bookshelves, there's all kinds of people I read that don't claim Christ. And I read them, but I sift them, because I don't trust them 100% because they're not in Christ, and so not wise. And so we are God's people. We are Christians. As being in Christ, who is the wise one, we should ourselves have a flavor of wisdom about us. And we need that, because increasingly what we're going to find, I think, is that people are going to more and more be looking to us for answers. May God grant us grace to seek out wisdom in these times. Amen. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Lord Christ, I pray for your people that jointly, together, and also in our own prayer closets, we might cry out to you for the gift of wisdom. Pray, Father, that we wouldn't think of you as being stubborn about giving it, but rather that you will give it. We see that, we pray that we'd also see that it's connected to a familiarity with your Torah. It's connected to this idea of fearing God. It's connected to the idea of genuine humility. So grant us grace, Father, to be wise. And then grant us grace to see how much more wise we yet need to be. In Christ's name.